I've already preached this message once this week in a rather different circumstance. In a 13th century monastery of the Franciscan Order of the Roman Catholics in Krakow. Fortunately, none of you were there, so I can do it again today, though it will be slightly different. The reason I wanted to share it, and actually the reason I'm sharing that with you, you'll see actually as I go along why that's important. But the thing I realized is that it's an appropriate message and it's an appropriate call for them and for us. Even though we are of such different traditions and different histories and different stories, different practices, and I appreciate this morning there are Roman Catholic brothers and sisters among us here, so I'm not excluding you, but it was amazing to be able to be sharing these things with people, with brothers and sisters from another tradition, and knowing that God's saying the same thing. That's very important in these days. Because when the focus is on the Lamb, nothing else matters. When He is in the center of our lives, our worship, when we are experiencing His presence, nothing else counts. The Lord woke me up actually 5:15 last Monday morning and was talking to me about this, because I'd actually read the scripture I've read here. I just read it to the folks when we were in the midst of worship last Sunday in Lanskrona in Poland, where we were with 90 folks just having what we called a weekend in His presence. And it was a weekend in His presence. It was great. I did manage to speak twice. But there were also times when I was intending to speak and the Lord just stepped in and took over and there was no room. It was great for everyone else and for me. But the Lord, I read this scripture that we just read, Revelation 5, in the meeting over the weekend. And then 5:15 in the morning, the next morning on Monday, I woke up. And my initial thought was, Lord, I would like to sleep a bit longer if possible. But then I began to meditate on this scene. On this scene of total worship of all creation. This is not just the redeemed, the saints who happen to be there. This is all creation. Do you remember? Do you see at the end of the chapter when it says everything, heaven, earth, under the earth, in the sea, was singing praise to God? The whole of creation was focused on the Lamb and Him who sits on the throne. And as I meditated on it, it's interesting, there was a word that leapt out to me, very strange word. It was the word, and of course, you know me, it was the word philly. Now that is going to mean anything to most of you here, but philly is the Greek word for tribe. Except that the word in Greek it's very difficult to translate. Some translations say kindred, some say tribe, some say people. But actually, the Greek means an offshoot or a branch. And I was suddenly aware that I was looking at this heavenly scene and this earthly scene and this creation scene, and I was looking at the incredible diversity of the worshippers. And you know something interesting? They weren't turning to one another and saying, "So what flavor are you? So what's your position on the millennium? So what do you think about meditation? What do you think about silence? What do you think about speaking in tongues?" No one was talking to anyone else like that. Focus was on the Lamb, on the one who sits on the throne. And they were all, it says they all, there was no one sitting there going, "I wonder what's going on." They were all, every creature, lost in this focus on the Lamb. And what I've called this morning's message, I ought to have told you that at the beginning, oughtn't I? But we didn't really have a beginning, we kind of flowed into it. It's called the precedence of the presence. I want to call what I say this morning, the precedence of the presence. And what I saw was that when we are so caught up in the presence of God, and praising Him and loving Him and focused on Him, we are not bothered about one another's theology. That doesn't mean theology isn't important. I have to use that as an immediate disclaimer, because there are always people who are thinking, yeah, but theology is very important. Yes, of course, excuse me, I'm an MTH, Master of Theology. I'm supposed to know something about it, okay? So you don't have to tell me theology is important. I spent 5 years digging through it and four extra years further back. So theology is important, but it isn't the pinnacle that we are working towards. Would anyone dare say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to get into trouble this morning. Hands up, everyone here with a perfect theology. Well, that's you just blotted your copybooks. Why? Because any theologian worth their salt will tell you that theology is provisional. Theology is provisional. Even though there are those who would like to say, actually, we have the perfect theology. We have worked all these centuries to get it right. We've written it down. We've shaken it out. And actually, now we're making sure that everyone believes it. The reason that theology is provisional is because it's human reflection on the divine. It is human rationale about the divine. And yet, so often, for some reason, people think that in order to know God better, they need to do more theology. I'm going to say again, theology is important. I love theology. Theology is good. Okay. But when someone says, I want to be able to know God better, so I'm going to do theology, I'd say be careful. Be careful, because theology is secondary. The presence is primary. It's interesting as well that one of the things that happens when we get theology is that we tend to judge one another by it. So I've got my theology, and that seems to give me the right to judge whether your theology is good or not, and what you believe is good or not. And that has created, through the history of the church, the most incredible and painful divisions and harm. In fact, theology kills. It has killed. People have been burned, drowned, beheaded, and all manner of terrible things done to them in the name of theology, in the name of Christian theology, in the name of Jesus, which is terrible. That is a huge offense to Jesus. And the reason I'm having a go at this morning is because good theology, and there is good theology does not equal encounter. You can be the best theologian in the world and actually have no experience of the living God. That's scary, but it's true. No names, no pack drill, but I was taught by a number of folks who had no respect or love or honor for Jesus at all. And yet they were given the title of professors of theology. So I can tell you that's the case. Something that's interesting about knowledge in terms of the Hebrew understanding of knowledge, in terms of when it says, for instance, in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's one thing I want us to know about that Hebrew word, da'at, it is in Hebrew. The word da'at is not theory. Hebrew does not understand knowledge without experience. So actually, I would even dare to suggest that that word would be better translated by the English word experience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of experience. Because without experience of God, without encounter with God, your theology is faulty. Sorry, but it is. The Bible says so. The fear of the Lord, and we talked about the fear of the Lord last time, what the fear of the Lord is. It's that awe of God. And if I am not in awe of the one that I am talking about, in the one that I'm discussing, in the one that I'm bringing into my conversation, if I'm not in awe of him, if I'm not experienced him, my theology is faulty. My belief is flawed. I want to throw something out. Next slide, I think. We did this actually a few weeks ago with some people. Let me try and unpack this a little bit. You know that Jesus is called the Logos at the beginning of the book of John. That Jesus is the Word of God. That's what that word means. Sorry, we're doing lots of Greek and Hebrew again this morning. But Jesus is the Logos of God. Where in English, the English language, do we still find the word logos or logi? Logic, good one. Logo. Okay, I'm thinking about the end of words rather than the beginning. Biology.
Psychology.
Psychology. We're on a roll now. Okay. Science of, that's a good one. Science of, a knowledge of, yeah. So we've got lots of them, haven't we? Biology, psychology, pneumatology, there's lots in theology, theology, ecclesiology.
Apology.
Apology. That's taking the word away. Do you any of you remember, this was probably back in the 70s, and some of us watched this a few weeks ago, does any of you remember the BT advert of BT? Maureen Lipman playing BT, and she's talking to her grandson who's just taken his exams. She's on the phone and she says, how did you do? And she's got this cake baked to celebrate all the exams he's passed. And she said, Grandma, I didn't get anything. Didn't get anything. And she's looking at the cake. Oh, I baked all this cake, you know. But surely you got something. And he says, well, I got sociology. He's got an ology, she says. He says he's failed and he's got an ology. You can do things with an ology. Actually, it was beautiful because what she was saying is all those words about that thing, all that understanding about it. And what I'm trying to say is ology in this sense is everything there is to know about something. So in biology, you're trying to get all there is to know about life and exploring that. In psychology, you're trying to get to know all there is to know about the inner person and the way it works. Trying to get the grasp on the whole picture. And the reason I put up here Jesus is the ology is because he is the one who is the expression of all that God is. I think it was famous theologian Karl Barth who said, I know no other God than the man Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. You might want to debate that. That would be a very good debate. But actually, there is something in that. Jesus is the Lamb is. That's why there's such a focus on the Lamb. And you notice at the beginning of Revelation 5, everyone's trying to work out what this scroll is about. And no one can. And the only one who can make sense of what is in the scroll, the only one who can make sense of this story of God and all of his love, the only one who can do it is the Lamb who takes the scroll and who opens its seals. And what I'm trying to say this morning, and maybe laboring a little bit, is that if we have a brilliant understanding, if we have all our theology off pat, and actually some of us say, well, I'm not a theologian. Yeah, but if we know all there is to know in our heads, but have no heart encounter, if we have no ongoing place of presence, all that knowledge is actually folly. Because head knowledge, because knowing about God is not what God is after. It's not what the story is about. The story is about the real encounter with the living God who, when he turns up, makes the earth tremble, encounters people with deliverance and salvation and rescue and healing and all of the things that God wants to do. In Ephesians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want, I'm not turning there just now myself, but in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, Paul tells us to strive for something. There's not many things in Scripture that we're told to strive for. We're actually told to rest and to receive, and that grace is a gift to us. But there's one thing that Paul tells us to strive for. He says, strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Later on in the same chapter, when he's talking about growing together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, in verse 13 he says, until we come to the unity in the faith. So I'm pulling those two verses together a little bit, but he says in verse 3, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then in verse 13, until we all come together in the unity of the faith. Now, one of the things that the church has tried to do over the years, which has been such a nightmare for the church, is it's tried to impose the unity of the faith at the cost of the unity of the Spirit. And we judge one another by our doctrines, by our beliefs, and we dismiss one another on the basis of our doctrines and our beliefs, rather than seeking the unity of the Holy Spirit. On Monday evening, when I was in Krakow, we had a wonderful time of prayer after I'd spoken, and we just shared together, and I was praying with two Catholic ladies from a place called Chorzów in Silesia. And we had met them over the weekend, and they just happened to sort of plug in together, and we happened to be in the three. We were praying in threes. And something so lovely happened. We just opened our hearts up to God together, and we began to sing together in tongues, the three of us, spontaneously. And it was like just a touch of the Holy Spirit on us. And then we spoke in tongues for a bit, and then we prayed for our nations, we prayed for all kinds of things. It was just a precious, precious moment. But you know, there are people, and I understand why, who would be coming and saying to me, how could you pray with those ladies? Don't they pray to Mary? Don't they believe that the bread becomes the body of Jesus? Don't they believe the Pope has said, how can you pray with those people? Quite simply, they have the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of Jesus. It's the same Spirit. And Jesus is looking for us to continue working through all our issues of belief and doctrine. We are still working with them. There's huge work going on, which is great, trying to find ways through the divisions that we've made for ourselves over the two millennia of Christian history. We've still got a long way to go. But I'm so encouraged. I'm encouraged that in this place this morning, we haven't got a common doctrine that holds us together. Now, some people, we get really scared about that. Maybe you're a visitor and you're sitting here thinking, what, you don't have a statement of faith? Well, actually, if you get talking to us, we do believe largely the same things with differentiation. But the thing that holds us together, in fact, the person who holds us together, the one who is our common bond, is the Holy Spirit of the living God, who brings to us the wonders of the salvation of the Lamb that the Father has sent. That is the basis on which we worship together. That will be the basis of the end time worship that God brings us into. Not whether you believe in premillennialism or postmillennialism, not whether you believe one thing happens to the bread or another thing happens to bread. It's Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I got a spontaneous amen there. It's Jesus. He's all that's worth bothering about. And the Holy Spirit coming from Jesus, what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit, you haven't got to worry about going into error and suddenly going off the rails. Why? Because Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. What is dreadful and what is appalling is when people are trying to establish truth without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. In fact, it grates and it kills eventually. Sorry, I'm just who I am in this, sorry. It's exciting. Thank you. The key for us. And I'm so glad this morning, you know, when we came together, from the word go, from takeoff, if you like, from the moment we're here together, we're just focused on the Lamb. We don't have to taxi around and go through all sorts of things. We just, And actually, if you're new here, you might find that quite unnerving. What do I do? Well, just enjoy it. Sit back and enjoy it. And then join in. But the focus is the Lamb who was slain. In Romans 10 is one of the most amazing chapters in the New Testament. We can't quite communicate the earthquake that goes on in Romans 10. Anyone tell me what in Romans 10, we'll have the next slide actually, Drew. In Romans 10, we're in the house of Cornelius. And I'm not going to tell you the story because I've told it several times. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, where Peter is sent by God to the house of Cornelius, a good Jew, a good kosher Jew, a good Sabbath-keeping Jew, a circumcised Jew, is told to go into the house of the occupying forces, uncircumcised, pork-eating, non-Sabbath-keeping Gentiles. And he goes there, and I love what he says at the beginning of his message. He says, you know I shouldn't be here. He's kind of telling himself, God, you know I shouldn't be here. And he says to everyone, you know I shouldn't be here. I'm a Jew, and us Jews are not supposed to have to do with you. But God said, so I'm just doing what God said, okay? If I get into trouble with anyone, I'll say God told me. And what I love is that as Peter, while he was still speaking, it says, while he was in the middle of his message, he hadn't finished, he hadn't got to his conclusion, he hadn't got to his third point of three, the Holy Spirit fell. And the Holy Spirit changed history. Literally in that moment, history was changed. Those people were not circumcised. They were not Sabbath keepers. They did not keep the Jewish food laws. They were not part of the original covenant of Israel. According to theology, they were all wrong. But according to the Holy Spirit, they were in. And then, of course, theology changes. Theology changes to make room for what God is doing. And so that's when they say, well, I suppose now that God's done this, we can't refuse to baptize them. We can't say we've got to be circumcised. And that, of course, was a big issue for the early church. Immediately, Paul goes and preaches. He's followed up by people who come and say, well, by the way, you need to have all your men circumcised if you're going to really believe in Jesus and follow him. And that's where the tussles come in. But what it does is the Holy Spirit acts and theology catches up. I told you I could get into trouble this morning, but it's just hit me again, being with Catholic brothers and sisters this weekend and just feeling the presence of God. I'm going to shock you now, all right? You ready to be shocked? We were in Mass last Saturday afternoon, wasn't it? And we had Father Bartholomew who came, Father Bartholomew from Kosov, and he's such a lovely guy, such a lovely brother, and he shared on the man who was born blind seeing, and it was such a wonderful, I was just engaged, we were all engaged with what he was sharing, because he was sharing the good news of Jesus, he was sharing the heart of the gospel. And then he celebrated Mass in the way that our Catholic brothers and sisters do, and there was one moment where it's the liturgy of the Catholic Church, but he leaned forward and he had the bread and he had the cup in his hand, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How blessed are those who are called to his wedding supper. But the love and the worship and the honor to God that was in his voice, I knew that Jesus was with us. And God's taken me on this journey. And I've a long time ago, Jesus said to me, Colin, I don't agree with your theology. If they call on me, I'll come. And I'm not going to come just because your theology doesn't agree with it. And you know, we experience Jesus in all sorts of ways. And I know you Catholic brothers and sisters will have similar problems with me. That's good. You know, that when we baptize people here in water and plunge them in a couple of weekends' time, you know, that's not what everyone does, that's what we do. because we're not yet at the place of complete unity of the faith, but we can have the unity of the Spirit. I'd be happy to talk to any of you about this, about this journey. I'm not asking anyone else to believe what I believe, but I tell you this, the Holy Spirit, and Paul, actually, Peter says this in Romans 10. He says something very key. He says in Romans 10, thank you. It's nice to know someone's following me, Fernando. Thank you. Acts 10. He says, I now know God is no respecter of persons. And I think he's not just saying that about the Romans, the fact that God is a respecter. He's saying it about himself. God isn't going to be bothered about my ways of doing things. If I get in the way of the Holy Spirit will just overtake me. And that's why this is so amazing, that story in Romans 10. Acts 10. I don't know if God's trying to speak to us about Romans 10, but anyway, I know what it is. I've written Romans 10 on my notes. Okay. Acts 10. Okay. Anyway, so the presence of God in that situation in Romans 10 took precedent in Acts 10. The presence took precedence over the doctrine, over the what they believed in Acts 10. It's, to me, it just is key. So what is our aim? What is our aim? What should our aim be? I'm coming to a close now, and then we'll worship some more. See, what time is it? Oh, this is the time. That's amazing. Actually, I looked at that and I thought 1 o'clock for a minute. I thought, no, it's not. It's 12:05. So our aim is Jesus. Our aim is the Lamb of God. He is the one who's going to receive all the glory, all the praise. And you might find yourself on that day when that happens, standing next to some strange people. Strange to you, not strange to God. And you might find yourself standing near some people and you thought, oh, how did they get in? And then there'll be others who you're looking around for and going, where are they, I wonder? Do you remember what Jesus said to those who said to him, Lord, what's going on? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And what did Jesus say? He said, leave me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And to know Jesus is the heart of it. And to have this Holy Spirit of His poured out upon us, to be baptized in His Spirit, who will then lead us together into all truth through all the struggles that we have to go through to get there. But in the midst of it, in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of those discussions, in the midst even of those tussles, we will be joined together in love and are joined together in love by the powerful person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Lord. I finished last on Monday talking about an amazing video, and I know a number of you have now seen this video because I put it on my Facebook and it's been doing the rounds. But it's a video, I can't remember who put it, was it Inca, I think, you first brought it to my attention. And she put this on my Facebook, and it was Kenneth Copeland. Now, oh Lord, forgive me, but Kenneth Copeland's not my flavor of the month. Lord, forgive me. But, you know, so when I saw it, I'm going, oh no, what's this on my Facebook page? And I opened it, and then, made it even worse, Kenneth Copeland says, you are not going to believe, you're going to forget what happens tonight. And I'm going, oh my goodness me. We're really in trouble now. He's really hyping this one. And then he introduces Bishop Tony Palmer, who's an Anglican bishop who works in Rome. now. And Tony Palmer actually, in previous time, and forgive me, those of you who already know this story, you've watched the video, forgive me, but for those who haven't, it's worth knowing. Tony Palmer actually, for part of his ministry, worked in Buenos Aires in Argentina. And while he was in Buenos Aires, he got to know very closely the bishop, the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, who also is a cardinal, who just happened to be Cardinal Bergoglio. And Cardinal Bergoglio became his spiritual father, became his spiritual director. And so he was amazed, of course, when this friend of his, and he got to know Cardinal Bergoglio very well, and this friend of his then went off to Rome and gets himself elected as Pope. And then the story that Tony Palmer goes on and says how he got a phone call from the Pope when he was in Rome, because he was in Rome, he got a phone call from the Pope. Can we meet for coffee? Not many people get phone calls from the Pope asking to meet for coffee. And the thing I loved in there is Tony Palmer says that the Pope was asking him whether when he was free. He says, "You're the Pope!" And so they get together. And you have to watch the video because it's really worth watching. But they get together and the Pope says, more or less, asks if they can make a video. Because Tony Palmer says he's going to this conference with Kenneth Copeland and all these Pentecostal ministers in the southern states. So the Pope says, let's make a video. And so he makes this incredible video, touching video, addressing the Pentecostal pastors and talking about the need to journey in love together and asking for forgiveness and asking for their prayer and asking for their blessing. He blesses them, they bless him. And then at the end of the video, if you see the full thing, Kenneth Copeland and all the people there in that auditorium then take an iPhone and they make a video back and bless the Pope. I never thought I would live to see that day when I saw that happen. In fact, when I'd watched that video, I just wept. I wept because God is up to something, to use that phrase again. God is up to something. It is about presence of God among us. It is about healing. It is about bringing us the power of God. But you know something? It's also about reconciliation. It's about unity. And it's about God getting all the glory from all his people. I want us just to worship again for a while. I just wanted to focus again on Jesus. So Chris and the band, why don't you come? Father, we are awestruck. We sang those words earlier. When we sang, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of his name, the mention of the name of Jesus. Jesus, the billions that you have covered by your blood over history, by your death, by your resurrection, and we are part of that company. Lord Jesus, forgive us that we have put our conditions on your grace. Forgive us, Lord, when we have made our doctrines and our statements and our demands conditions for your love. And thank you, Jesus, that you ignore us. Thank you, Jesus, you are not bound by our conditions, but rather you cause us to conform to your love. We pray, Lord, for your church worldwide, of every flavor, of every sort, of every appearance, of every dress, of every language, every tribe. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will bring us to that unity. Not because we just forget all our differences, which we're still having to work through, but because we know that we are focused first on the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. And bring us to that day where the Lamb is the focus, where the precedence is the presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you, that way.